Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 10 through 15, and then we'll turn over to chapter 7. Read the first 13 verses there. So Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do." And then in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh commanded the wise men and the sorcerers, and they did. And they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
Thank you very much, Pastor Rob. Pastor Nate, who normally leads us in our scripture reading, is in Florida. Everybody wants to go to Florida except when there's a hurricane. He's coming back today, I think, like everybody getting out of Florida. Anyway, pray for Nate and Jen and their travel, as well as many of our family and friends this Labor Day weekend traveling and gathering with family. And we pray not only for safety in travel, but relationships and memory building and all that comes when people are able to get together on holiday weekends and holiday times. It's a special opportunity, and we pray that the Lord would go before us in all of those relationships and make it blessed and helpful and good. Sweet and sour, lessons from the faith and failures of biblical characters. Last time, if you were with us last Sunday, you remember we talked about Miriam and the peril of being a prominent leader like Miriam was, particularly among the women, and opportunity for good and sweet and sour in that regard for Miriam. I trust that that was a blessing to you. Today, we turn our attention to her brother, Aaron, as we've just read together from Exodus 4 and chapter 7, and we'll be looking at several passages together, but perhaps one way to describe Aaron is one who plays second fiddle to Moses, kind of the second in charge kind of guy. You remember that old song, "Nobody Wants to Play Rhythm Guitar Behind Jesus"? Oh, you don't remember that song? No, because you didn't grow up in Tennessee. Nobody wants to play rhythm guitar behind Jesus. In other words, who wants to be second in charge? Everybody wants to be first in charge. Well, Moses, in great deal, was first in charge. Aaron was second fiddle. You know, he was the second guy. He was and also ran kind of guy. And we're going to look at Aaron and his life and his impact in those ways, just like we focused a bit on Miriam today, thinking about Aaron and what we could learn and the impact even for our lives in 2019 from this man's life long ago. Like his older sister, he was both sweet and sour. Good things about him and failures about him too. And like so many of all of us, you know, he has that sweet and sour, good and bad things that are associated with his life. Well, just thinking back through the genealogy of it all, the family tree, just try to put it in perspective. Last Sunday, together, we focused on Miriam. Of these three kids, who Amram and Jochebed had three kids. Miriam, the oldest, and was a daughter. And then the second child, the middle child, Aaron, and then the last, you know, the runt of the litter, Moses, of Amram and Jochebed's kids. Interesting for Faith and me, we had three kids, first daughter, and then two sons, a daughter and two sons, and we named one of them Aaron. Interesting. But you don't need to call Faith Jochebed or anything, or... And David works just fine for me, not Amram. But anyway, going back to grandfather and then going back to great-grandfather, it's going to be of note that Aaron comes from the tribe of what? Keep that in mind. That plays into the story. From the tribe of Levi. Now, Aaron basically comes onto the scene. You know, you get Moses' story right from the bulrushes, right? Right from the cradle, you know, right from the very beginning, you get a little story about Moses. We really don't get much of anything at all until Aaron is 83 years old. You know, he's an old guy. You know, the geriatric wing of the Bible, yeah, we don't really know much about him till 83 years of age. Just keep that in mind because that plays into the whole thing too. And just to fast forward to the end of the story, remember, all three of these kids blew it, and they don't cross into the promised land. They don't make it. They get wiped out before the promised land crossing. So at 120 years old, Moses dies. Well, it's all within about a year there. They all die, the three kids here, and Aaron dies about 23 then, and then it's about 130 or so for Miriam, as we discussed last time. Just keeping that whole big picture in mind as we think through them. Well, let's pick five events in the life of Aaron. We could pick 5 or 10 or 15, but let's pick these five and quickly run through them today for our edification. Ready and eager, consecrated and ordained, challenged and affirmed, opportunity and disaster, heartbreak and growth. Number one, ready and eager. We have our Bibles open to Exodus chapter 4, and this is kind of where it all starts here with Aaron anyway. And you recall that God dramatically calls Moses, and he's had this long story of saving him as a baby, sending him off for 40 years, then bringing him back to be the rescuer of the entire nation of Israel as they've been held in captivity by Egypt. And now he's been the one with the burning bush experience to be called back to Egypt and be the one to stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Okay, Moses, he's the leader, he's the main guy. But he comes up in this passage that we read with all kind of excuses, and he literally says, "Oh, can't somebody else do this? Please let somebody else be the main man. I don't want to be the main man. You know, let somebody else do this." And God gets, you know, ticked at him, and he says, "Well, okay, you've got this brother, and you say you can't speak. Well, I know, God says, I know he can speak well." And so he'll be the spokesperson, if that's the way it's got to be. You kind of get that impression, God talking to Moses. And so it says here that through all of it, I'm looking at Exodus chapter 4. I'm turning the page in my Bible. Maybe you have to turn the page in your Bible. And it says in verse 27, would you note this? And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Now, Moses has had this great big experience, right? He got saved in the bulrushes, sent off 40 years into away from Egypt, because remember all the story there. Then coming back, he has this burning bush experience. I mean, this has been big time all the way for Moses, bringing God sovereignly working the details around to bring him back to Egypt. And then he comes up with all the excuses, why I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, I'm not adequate. No, not me, not me, get somebody else. And God says, well, I know somebody can speak. You say you can't. I know somebody who can, and it's your brother, you know, your older brother, 3 years older than you. And all we get for Aaron in verse 27 is this, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. What are the next three words in your Bible? So, he no burning bush, no smoke and mirrors, no big drama. All we get for Aaron is, so he went. So when Moses was looking for excuses, looking for ways to get out of this, no, not me, I can't do it, Aaron was what? So he went. No excuses, no arguing, no delay, no not. He up, and all we get in the Bible is that he was willing to obey the voice of the Lord right now. Gut reaction, you tell me to do it, I'm ready to do it, let's get it on, here we go. That's the spirit of Aaron. Well, that's dramatically different than Moses, right? So he went. This is sweet. In the sweet and sour category of life, this is sweet. He does it right. He does it right immediately. What is obedience? Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Does that sound right? Is that what obedience is? Parents, you say that to your kids as they're growing up every day, don't you? Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Every day you say that to your elementary school children so that when they're teenagers, they automatically obey. Right? Right. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. That's exactly what Aaron did. Exactly. Doing what he was told to do, when he was told to do it, with the right heart attitude right now. That's sweet. That's the way all of our children in our church are taught to grow up, and that's the way they turn out. Beautiful. Sweet. Doing what they're told to do, when they're told to do it. Can we all say that together? What they're told to do, when they're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. That's obedience. That's Aaron. That was beautiful. Now, let's test your gut-level response to God when he tells you what to do. Okay? That may sound good for Aaron, but what about you? What's your gut response when God tells you what to do? You may say, well, God doesn't tell me what to do. I don't get any burning bush from God telling me what. The Lord doesn't speak to me. Oh, yes, he does. What about this one? You shall be my witnesses. What about that one? What's your gut level response to that? What's the first thing you do when you read this word from God? Oh, well, not me, Lord, because I'm not the speaker. I'm not the witnessing type. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the missionary. I'm just a Christian. Well, Christian, you shall be my witnesses. What about this one? Give, and it shall be given you. Well, it's just the rich people who give. The rest of us poor people, we don't have to give. We don't give. We're not the rich Christians. We're just the Christians. Christians give. What about this one? Pray without ceasing. Well, I know my grandmother prayed all the time, and grandmother prays, but you know, I mean, I'm not a praying Christian. I'm just a Christian. Christians, what? Pray. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I don't propose to be a good Christian. I just propose to be a Christian, thank you. I'm not going to love my neighbor as myself, because after all, that would mean, you know, interruption of my pleasant life. And I'm not into that. Christians, love your neighbor as yourself. Or what about this one? Do not lie. Well, see, God doesn't talk to me. Oh, yes, he does. Don't lie. Right? And this, or, you know, two or three other things that are in the Bible that we could line up here. God really does talk to us. My question is, do we, like Aaron, have a right now, do whatever we're told to do, not asking why, just asking how far, just what do you want me to do, and I'll do it. So which are you today? Evaluate yourself. Which are you? Are you an obedient servant, or are you a reluctant recruit? What was Moses? What was Aaron? Or are you a resistant rebel? A Jonah? Well, we've looked at some characters in the Bible. Which more characterizes you and your gut level response to the commands and call of God on your life? Well, ready and eager, that's Aaron. Consecrated and ordained. If you could turn just a few pages over in your Bible, staying in the book of Exodus, Exodus 28 and 29. Would you turn there with me, please? Exodus 28 and 29. Here we see Aaron consecrated and ordained. In other words, set apart for the task of being the high priest. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother. So God's talking to Moses. Bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, four kids. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Wow. Why did he have these special garments? For glory and for beauty. Now, you just think about that. Why did the high priest have to have certain special garments for glory and for beauty? We could say a whole lot about that, but just let that sink in a little bit. He had special garments for tasks that were signifying how important the priesthood was as a nation. Remember, there was this whole system of sacrificial lambs and all kinds of things that were important for the nation of Israel as they worshiped God. God is holy, and God can only be approached in all of his holiness in certain ways. And the Aaronic priesthood, that's Aaron, Aaronic priesthood, was to teach the nation that God is holy, and he can only be approached in the way he has specifically ordained. There would have to be a blood sacrifice to come before his presence. Now, that's a system that God would set up so that unholy people would know that it's a very special thing to come into the presence of a holy God. And you don't just come sashaying into the presence of God. There's a way in which you do. In fact, there's a regimented way, a very formalized way. You might even call it a legal system by which you can come into the holy presence of God. And it would be, the bottom line to the whole thing is, it would be a blood sacrifice that would make it possible. And it was a temporary kind of thing, and it was a temporary covering that would last year by year by year, and there was a very elaborate system. Aaron was the leader of this whole system. all of it essentially talking to us about the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. We just sang about. This priesthood was temporary and imperfect. Aaron was imperfect. He couldn't come on his own. There had to be a way by which even the high priest would have to have a temporary covering that would make it possible for him to come before a holy God. And the symbolism of everything from his clothing to the blood sacrifice and all of that was pointed toward that end. And then, we would eventually find out that there was a picture in all of this that would find its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ would be our high priest. Hold your place there, and it would be very helpful to look at Hebrews chapter 9, which would kind of bring us the capstone, the fulfillment of all of this Levitical, from the tribe of Levi, this high priestly system, this whole nation of Israel, this chosen nation. How would these chosen people be put into a position by which they could come into and be in right relationship to a holy God? Well, the book of Hebrews, in dramatic fashion and in specific words, tells us about how Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of all of that. Find it in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 9. It would be helpful to read it aloud to be reminded of it, and let this quicken and renew our mind. Hear what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of what? His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And all of the rest of that passage goes on in great and wonderful detail about who Christ is and how he would, in eternal fashion, care for the redemption of sinful man in his own blood given sacrificially for us and our sin. Jesus offered his blood once and for all for the payment for our sin. And he did not have any sin himself. Aaron was an imperfect, temporary high priest. Jesus, in stark contrast, but in direct fulfillment of that, became our permanent and eternal high priest. Not using the blood of bulls and goats, using his own blood as the payment. In other words, his own life given for us. Wow. That's why Jesus can save us from our sin and no one else. Not Aaron, not Moses, not Miriam, not name any person. No one can do this for us except Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is God. Because Jesus is the God-man who came and literally gave his physical life, paying our sin debt for us in full like no one else could. The uniqueness of Christ, all pictured here in Aaron and this high priestly ministry. Wonderful truth. If you've never been saved, please trust Jesus as your Savior today. Number three, challenged and affirmed. Okay, so Aaron is given this second fiddle position of leadership, but not everybody's happy with that all the time, every day. Sometimes other people want to climb the corporate ladder and have their day in the sunshine, right? I'm at Numbers chapter 17. If you'd like to follow me there in your Bible, Numbers chapter 17. All was not happy and well every day for the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. So you have, if you go back to chapter 16, what's labeled at the head of my Bible in chapter 16 says Korah's rebellion. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi," he's in the same tribe of Levi, okay? "And Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab and on the sons of Peleth and the sons of Reuben." So Korah and a couple other guys from a different tribe, the tribe of Reuben, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation. In other words, important people, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. So it isn't just Korah. It's Korah and two other guys, the three of these guys coordinating with 250 other chief leaders. What did they do? They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. We don't like what you're doing. And we're smarter than you, and we'd like to take over. So would you just please step down?" You know, essentially, that's what's involved in the rebellion of Korah. "Hear now, you sons of Levi," Moses says, "is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before his congregation and to minister to them?" In other words, Korah, as a Levite, had a position of leadership. Is that too small a thing to you? In other words, you're wanting more and more power and authority, more and more ascendance. You want to be in charge? You have a job, but you're not content with your job, and you want to take over somebody else's God-appointed job. And it ultimately comes down to a rebellion. And in the process of this, God identifies his leaders, Moses and Aaron, and calls out Korah for his rebellion. And it says in verse 28, "And Moses says, 'Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all their belongings to them, and they go down alive to Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord.' And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground underneath them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. And so all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them." And we're not even done. "And they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up.' And fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men offering the incense." So, Korah, those who were rebelling with him, the Lord specifically, they didn't die a natural death, opened up the ground, swallowed them, closed back up, and then fire came out of heaven and incinerated the 250 chief and well-known men who had also rebelled with Korah against Aaron and Moses. They were consumed, and that wasn't enough. And in verse 41 of chapter 16, "And on the next day, all the congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' Well, these were people we like, and you killed them, Moses and Aaron. Oh, what are you doing? Calling God to rain fire out of heaven and opening up the earth and swallowing up. We don't like you doing that every single day." And what did God do? He sent a plague among them. I'm not going to read the whole details here, but then Aaron had to quite literally take a censer and walk out among the people. And in that rebellion, 14,700 people died. Not 250, not just Korah and his family. 14,700, the rest of this chapter says, until God stayed his hand of wrath, rebelling against the leaders God had put in place. God himself acted to affirm the choice of Aaron and Moses. The rebels were killed. They were wiped out. Aaron's rod then in chapter 17 buds as a way of expressing. What did God do to say Aaron is in charge? Moses is in charge? Well, I'm going to kill those people who rebelled against me. And then in chapter 17, he says, take all of a staff for all 12 tribes, bring them into the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the staffs will come out normal, but Aaron's staff for the tribe of Levi will come out and it will bud and actually have the fruit. Almonds will come out on it. And that'll be like, weird, weird. You got a staff that's doing what? You know, it'll sprout, this piece of wood will sprout. And yep. In other words, God did incredible supernatural things to affirm, you don't rebel against the leader I put in place, and I'm going to give you a sign that he is in place because I called him to be. And so his rod buds, and they eventually put that rod in the ark, and that'll be the symbol that they'll hang on to say, oh, this sacrificial system that God has put in place, that's exactly the way he wants it, and don't you mess with it. It's headed by a person named Aaron, but that's really not the issue. The issue is that God put it in place, so don't you mess with it. What's the message here from Hebrews chapter 10? If we go back to Hebrews one more time, the commentary on the whole of the Old Testament, here's what it'll ultimately say. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 14,700. If God has to open the earth or send fire down from heaven, you had better watch out crossing God. Is that the message? God is holy. There's a way to approach him. You don't like it, you will not like it at your peril. That's sobering, isn't it? Sobering. And that's what's going to be preached in the pulpits of America, all across America today, right? No. Because we don't like an angry God. We'd rather build one like we like. Oh, is that why you won't hear anything like this across the pulpits of America today? Because we're selfish and greedy, prosperous, independent from God? That's what we think. But that's why you won't hear it. Not often. So, number four, opportunity and disaster. Exodus chapter 32. Boy, I've sent you on a rabbit chase all day today. Exodus 32, picking up important parts and pieces. This is one you know well, I hope. Opportunity and disaster, Exodus chapter 32. The heading of that chapter in my Bible is the golden calf. You remember this story, perhaps? Moses was called up on the mountain, being given the Ten Commandments from God. But while he's gone, here's an opportunity for Aaron. Aaron, you're in charge. You've been playing second fiddle all this time. Wouldn't it be nice to play first fiddle? Okay, I'm up in the mountains receiving direct revelation from God, and this is going to take a little while, so while I'm gone, you're in charge. Well, while Moses is gone, when the people saw that Moses delayed, chapter 32, verse 1 says, to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said to him, up, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings that you've got, the gold that are from in your wives' ears and sons' ears, and I won't even go into that, but your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graven tool and made a golden calf. Oh, my goodness. Moses' absence was an opportunity for Aaron to flourish in leadership or fail. That's what every opportunity is, isn't it? It's an opportunity to flourish or it's an opportunity to fail. Opportunity can bring delight or it can bring disaster. Opportunity. Here's your chance. Here's your time to shine. Here we go. What's going to happen? Well, we call this the golden calf. When I asked you what characters would you like to study, many of you made requests, and Aaron was requested. And on the comment from some was this question: how could Aaron possibly make a golden calf after he had seen so many miracles from God? He was there at the Red Sea crossing. He was a part of it. He was the leader. How could he possibly do this? That's a good question, isn't it? How could Aaron fail so spectacularly after he had so spectacularly flourished under the hand of God? How could a leader who had done it right, so much sweetness, to have a sour note? How could it happen? Maybe the best answer to that question is to ask ourselves these questions. Have I ever failed because of fear? Have I ever given in to peer pressure? Have I ever focused on people rather than focusing on God? Have I ever abandoned the will of God for the will of man? That's Aaron. That's Aaron. Lots of peer pressure. Who knows where Moses is? Who knows if he's coming back? Who knows? Who knows? Who knows? We're living in the here and now. We're talking about our needs today, Aaron. Can't you solve our problems today? And without any deliberation, we don't get any detail in the Bible here that Moses tossed and turned that night. He talked to his wife and she counseled him. He took Tylenol PM to try to get some sleep that night because he couldn't get sleep. He was tossed and turned. He didn't know what. We don't get any detail. All we know is, boom, he immediately did what was wrong. Does that sound a little familiar? How did he start this journey? Immediately doing what was right. No, you know, no big dilemma, no big, God calls me and I do it. Boom. Now, he has an opportunity. Opportunity exists. Here we go. Moses is gone. You're the leader. You make the decisions. Here we go. Boom. Just do the right thing. No. Just immediately did the wrong thing. You ever see yourself in that situation? Peer pressure being what it is. What do you do when you've had your golden calf moment? What do you do? Well, 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for a reason. You just turn around and go the other way. Yep, Lord, I blew it. Big time, small time, whatever the time is. Yep, that's me. Sorry, you're right, God, I'm wrong. But let's make this right and do whatever it takes to make it right. Right? Do whatever it takes to make it right. Sin has ramifications, and there's sometimes a long process by which things are made right, but you start and you make things right and you get on the right track again. Once you get off the right track, you get back on the right track, and sometimes it's painful, but you get back on that right track. Just like in this golden calf event, was it painful for some? If you read the details down here, it got painful. But eventually, Moses comes back to town, and we get back on the right track. And sometimes it's painful, but that's what it takes. Make the decision to confess and make it right after your golden calf moment. Finally, at the very end, heartbreak and growth. Well, it's Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Here's one of those moments. I'm at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but let me just point this out as we close. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Okay, does that sound like a big deal? It may not sound like a big deal that they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Here's Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two kids, in line of the priesthood and doing their job on Labor Day weekend, doing their job, but doing their job wrong, which God had not commanded them. I'm at verse 2. Look what happens. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I had a son named Aaron. My son Aaron has had two boys. He did not name them Nadab and Abihu. I can just tell you that. He has two boys. He did not name them Nadab and Abihu for a good reason. They messed up and God killed them for it. Okay, that's pretty sobering, right? Pretty sobering. Aaron's sons broke God's law and broke their daddy's heart in doing it. Broke his heart. But they broke God's law and God killed them on the spot. Here's what I'm thinking about. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." I'm holy. I will be set apart. I will be treated like I am holy. And when I'm not treated like I am holy, there's a price to pay. I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And if you don't fall into that line, you're in peril. That's essentially what Moses said to Aaron. And I want you to notice this as we close. And Aaron held his peace. Here's the guy who got the job of playing second fiddle because he can talk. Because he can talk. But here, Aaron didn't talk wisely. Here's the guy who's a great talker, a great thinker, smart, intelligent. He knows the right thing to say and can say it, and persuasive, and can make his point, and can win the day. But he knew enough with a broken heart to not shake his fist at God. The next time you're tempted to complain to God or grumble at the circumstances that you experience or shake your fist at the Almighty, stop and learn from Aaron. So what are our next steps? If you have gladly believed in Jesus as the one who could pay your sin debt with his own blood and be your Savior, if that's you, if you're a follower of Christ, would you also be ready and eager to obey your Savior in all that he commands you to do? I think that's the way we respond today, isn't it? He's my Savior. His blood spilt for me. He's my Lord and Master. Whatever he commands, whatever he says, I am ready and eager. Would you set your heart to follow him even if the circumstances are hard? Even if there's peer pressure to go against the command of God, the standard of God? Would you set your heart to do what's right? If so, then we learn from Aaron's example, don't we? has the discussion of an eternal high priest who is sinless and holy and willing to give himself for you aroused your interest and perhaps even now brought you to a place of repentance toward him and faith in him? Is that you? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and contemplate our response to God's holy word. Lord, thank you for your warning to us. Thank you for the example of what it means to immediately do what's right and obey with the right attitude. And Lord, thank you for such a potent example for us today. May we be willing to immediately obey every day. May that characterize us. Lord, please forgive us when we haven't, when we've had our golden calf moment, the idolatry of this world alluring us away. Forgive us there, Lord. We have those moments. Please forgive us. Help us to get back on the right track, and whatever it takes to do so, give us the wisdom to do it. I pray.